Wow. Dad would be gratified but a little bit embarrassed by how many people have reached out since his passing and by how many people are here this morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Joe's oldest child, Ben. Dad started out as a Navy brat born in Key West, Florida, the youngest of three kids. He was the only boy, and his sisters did a lot to build him up. They were eager to help him grow. And as he grew, he and other neighborhood kids would spend a lot of time at his house. His mom would welcome any kid that wanted a good lunch and to know what love was. He carried that same attitude with him when he was a parent, welcoming any and all of our friends that wanted a safe place to stay and a good meal. He was always eager to help. And as a friend has said to us, Dad loved to talk to people and sometimes stop long enough to let you talk too. God used that gift of gab and eagerness to help and formed him into a preacher, and God used him to great effect. My dad knew from a young age he loved Jesus, even though he didn't know the gospel yet. When he finished high school, he went to Bible school and then college. He got good grades. And he saw a girl named Bonnie that caught his eye. He was eager to get a kiss. Eventually, his relentless pursuit paid off. He got that girl to say, "I do," and they started a family. Three kids named Benjamin, Nathan, and Mary were later born, and while they were building an earthly family, God was using him to build a church family. He pastored a church in Rock Valley, Iowa, for the longest, over 35 years. He preached the same gospel the entire time. You could find his writing in the newspaper, hear him on the radio, and catch him live right here. He was eager to feed God's sheep however he could. His legacy on earth, though, wasn't just his preaching, which is what most people know him for. It was his eagerness to help every lost soul that came to him for help, mostly young relatives and friends of his kids. One of his nephews, we know as Rusty, was kind enough to share what my dad meant to him from his perspective over the past 50 years. My dad appreciated Rusty's writing abilities so well, he had asked him to write the eulogy for each of his parents when they passed away. So Rusty says, "My Uncle Joe was my mom's brother and my grandparents' son, but to me, he was just Uncle Joe. Always has been, always will be. I was still very young when he moved from the West Virginia-Kentucky tri-state area to Iowa, and visits seemed irregular and spontaneous. But I knew what to expect: welcome, attention, and genuine consideration. He never failed to look right at me as a little person wandering through the world and to somehow convey that things were okay. Back then, I rarely felt that anything was okay. I started on drugs and alcohol when I was 15 and grew a full-blown disdain for anything related to God. I had solid and justifiable reasons for feeling that way, and I concluded that everyone who spread the gospel was lying. Well, except Uncle Joe. I knew him. He had no reason to lie and nothing to gain. I began to pity him intellectually. I was, after all, a reasonably successful scientist who needed no religious crutches. Maybe he did. I still didn't feel okay. The alcohol and the drugs stopped working, and no matter how hard I would think or plan or reason, I rarely accomplished much more than the next fix. My life was falling apart, and I found myself a bit jealous of people who could believe, especially Uncle Joe. It made no sense. He was happy, and I didn't know how it worked. A series of miraculous, unfortunate events brought me to being clean and sober, homeless, and lying in the field of a man who had taken pity on me. He told me that I could only get better with God's help and that I clearly had zero idea of who God was. He encouraged me to give it some thought, and so I did. I laid there, racked with Lyme disease, muscle spasms, and withdrawals, and guilt, and shame, and fear. My air mattress, it went flat, and sharp rocks were stabbing me in the back. My only remaining friend, my dog, ignored my calls, and chased a skunk in circles around me. I had nothing, and I had no hope. The clouds cleared, and I saw through them to the stars. What if, I thought, there was something greater out there that could help me? A god, maybe. The thought woke something up deep inside me, and I remembered Uncle Joe's god. That was the one I wanted. Since then, I've come to learn that everything I needed to know about the reality of God had always been shining at me through the lives of people around me and the blessed teachers like Uncle Joe, whose lives were examples of the truth. He had no reason to lie and nothing to gain, only the good news of eternal life to give to those who would see and hear. That was from my cousin. It was Dad's eagerness to help out that got him out of bed early on Monday morning, April 22nd, and that was the last time we saw him. While his last moments on earth shocked and saddened us, we know it was his time. It was the time that God chose for Joe Terrell to come home. All indications point to a mercifully quick passing. My friends, don't hold anger for his manner of passing in your heart. Dad would tell you it's not going to do any good. And I can tell you from experience, holding on to the burden of anger only hurts you and the closest loved ones around you, so let it go. Instead, follow Joe Terrell's example and remain eager to help one another through life, show up to help others in person, minister to other people as God gives you grace to do so, and pray for others without ceasing. Pray even for those that mean us harm. Be like Joe and have deep conversations until the wee hours of the morning. Give others your time without expecting anything in return, and don't forget to eat plenty of brownies and ice cream. May God grant us grace to see his glory and mercy through this trial. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you all for coming. Don't know that I've seen it this full before. My father spent a lot of time improving our childhood house in Iowa, right here. But the only problem was he left many of his projects unfinished. There's a little evidence back there in that bathroom. But there was evidence of this all over the house. There was drywall mud that he never sanded. He just painted over it. Holes that weren't filled, wood that wasn't stained. It was just a running joke. And you wouldn't know this by looking at him, but my father had a perfectionist streak in him. If he was going to do something, it had to be done right. He would never abide by his half-hearted attempts, even though they seemed to be out there. It is hard for a perfectionist to finally start that last task, knowing that when it is done, you have to be able to say, it's perfect. It's perfect. But he did finish one project. Back in the 70s, 77? I'm bad with dates, 77. All right. He started a project with his bride to raise a family. And I attest this day that he finished that project, and by the grace of God, he did it well. I am glad to be known as that man's son, and even more grateful that God spoke through him to reveal Jesus Christ to me. I will miss his guidance and his wisdom and his comfort, but I know that Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, has removed all my father's hurt and he is now rejoicing in the presence of the Heavenly Father. May the Lord grant a healing hand to his people today.
Let us pray. Our Father, this is a very bittersweet moment for us. Bitter because of our loss of our beloved Joe. Sweet because of his gain with you. But our bitterness is made sweeter by the fact that, as David said of his loved one, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And we thank you for the blessed hope that is ours, that one day we shall be where Joe is, and Joe is where Christ is, and that makes it all worth the while. We long to be with your Son, Jesus Christ, more than any place in all this universe. Now we pray that you be pleased, our Father, to comfort those who mourn this morning. Be pleased, we pray, to now bless the gospel of your Son that we hope now will be preached. Be pleased, we pray, to bless our worship of your Son, in whose name we humbly pray. Amen. I invite your attention to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. As you locate your passage, let me bring to your mind that there are, in various places across this country and across the world, many halls of fame, a hall for fame for this and a hall for fame for that. And if you'll go to one of these halls of fame, you'll find statues and pictures of famous people associated with this or that. Paraphernalia equipment that they used. There is no officially sanctioned Christian Hall of Fame. Neither do we want one. We are not a people given to statues and relics and paraphernalia regarding those who have gone before us. But there is a hall of faith, not a hall of fame, but a hall of faith, and it is recorded in this 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And you can hear read of some of our heroes, great men they were and great women they were. We're going to look at just about five of them this morning, because I'm going to begin in chapter 11, verse 1 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll take you down to verse number 13, wherein is found my text and the subject of my message. These all died in faith. These all died in faith. Now, what is faith? If you would like a very succinct definition, I could give to you the acrostic F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That briefly describes faith. It forsakes all that I am, all that I have, and it puts all my hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. Forsaking all, I trust him. But the writer to the Hebrews here tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that's strange language. Hope has no substance, but faith puts substance to our hope. What is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. More than anything else, our hope is Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen him? No. Has he ever physically appeared to you? No. But you can lay hold of him, can you not? In faith, you lay hold of the substance of Jesus Christ. He's the substance of all our hope. The evidence of things not seen, the proof of them. How do I know that I have an inheritance in heaven? Paul says, I have already obtained it. It's mine. How can it be mine if I have never set foot on it? I have laid hold on it. It's mine. Christ is mine. I've never seen him, but I have embraced him. How did I embrace him? By faith. And never to let him go. We read that by faith the elders obtained a good report, a good testimony. We're talking about the heroes of our faith. They go all the way back to the morning of creation. If Adam and Eve lived in the dawn of creation, and they did, this one Abel we're going to read of, he was in the early morning of it. And you're going to read about various others in the Old Testament times, and then to them you could add those who lived in New Testament times. The heroes of our faith, they obtained a good report all the way down from Abel until, if you will, Joe Terrell. And then beyond. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Were you there when the world was created? No. How can you be sure it was created? God said so. That suits me. I've embraced it. By faith I understand that God made the heavens and the earth and all that is herein. Now we come to the first of five individuals who exemplified this faith. We read in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. In Abel, we're going to see, by faith, worshiping God. Or if you will, by faith, approaching God. The only way to worship him. The only way to find acceptance with him and to approach him is through faith. Now, let me tell you about Abel. He's the second of Adam and Eve's sons. The first is Cain. When he was born, his mother said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The commentators will tell you that her words could mean, I have gotten a man, even the Lord, as though she thought Cain was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Well, she was wrong. Parents are not infallible in naming their children. Cain, he was not the Messiah. He was the hope. Now comes Abel. Now he's got an interesting name. His name means breath. Breath. This word throughout or in the scriptures is also translated vanity and nothing. It is though she looked at Cain and said, Our hope was in him and Abel. He's not much. He's just a breath. Well, there came a day when these two were going to approach God, making an offering for their sins. Abel is a farmer and a good one. Of course, he lived in the day before the curse of the ground had become full, and it was not as polluted then as it was now, as it is now. But he has tilled his ground. He has harvested his crop. He's just as pleased as he can be. The melons and the leeks and the onions and whatever else he desired, he has grown them and they look good. The fruit from his trees, he's probably filled some cornucopias of the produce of my hands. I did this. I raised these. And he puts them there, displayed for God when God walks by and he looks over. Abel, what are you doing? Well, I have gathered some rocks, uncut by my hands, and I have made an altar, and I went out into the flocks that the Lord gave to me, and I looked among the firstlings, and I found the best lamb there is. I mean, it has no spot, it has no blemish, I'm sacrificing this best lamb the Lord gave to me. I'm going to sacrifice it to him. Who told you to do that? Nobody. But I do know this, that when God was going to make our parents acceptable in his sight, this is what he did. He made an altar. He brought a lamb and sacrificed it and clothed them. Now, if it was good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for me. And he does. He sacrifices that lamb that is there without blemish and without spot of the firstlings of his flock. And God comes by and says to Cain, that might impress you, but not me. Walks over to Abel and says, I accept your offering. I accept your offering. Let me tell you, friend, if you want to rightly worship God, if you want to approach God, if you want to be accepted by God, do not come with the works of your hands. Come through the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Joe Terrell was a man gifted with skills in mechanics and carpentry and other things. He could have impressed us with his skills, but he never tried to impress God with them, did he? No. What was he doing? Trusting in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you want to worship God, you'll have to do it like Joe Terrell did, through faith in Jesus Christ. Second, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Abel, we find by faith worshiping God or approaching God. In Enoch, we find by faith pleasing God. His name means dedicated or consecrated. Oh, he was. He was. He was so dedicated to God and so consecrated to God that even God was pleased. Even God was pleased. And God took him. It is as though one day God came down and knocked on Enoch's door and says, let's go for a walk. So Enoch and God go for a walk. He walked with God, the scripture says. And as they walk, Enoch is pleasing God. He pleased God. What pleases God? God is a father. He is the father. I have learned this. If you want to make a father happy, make much of his son. Make much of his daughter. You want to make me happy? Talk about my son. Talk about my daughter. I will be happy. That pleases me. What pleases God when you talk about his son? When you exalt his son? Joe Terrell did that. He pleased God. I hope you're endeavoring to do so. Hope you're walking with God. Walking before him and pleasing him. How do you do it? Make much of his son. Third, Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah. He is evidently the only man before the deluge, the flood, who was said expressly to be named by his parent other than the three children of Adam and Eve. The others, after Adam and Eve's children, were evidently named after their birth. But here, Noah's father named him a name meaning rest, because his father said, "This one, Noah, he will give us comfort regarding the curse that this world is under." Well, again, parents are not infallible in naming their children. Oh, Noah, he was as wicked as all the rest of them. For we read that in that day, God looked down from heaven and could not find a righteous man in all the earth. And then Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Did not earn it, did not merit it. He found grace. And then the Lord said, "Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with water." What kind of water? "It's going to rain." "Lord, it has never rained." "No, it will. It will. Now I want you to build me an ark, a huge boat. It's going to take you a long time to do it, but my long suffering will last until you've finished. I want you to build an ark for the salvation of your family and for the condemnation of those who will not believe you. And I want you to preach the whole time you're doing it." And here they come. "Hey, Noah, what are you doing?" "Building an ark." "Why?" "It's going to rain. And God's going to flood this entire earth." "Noah, you're a fool. It has never rained. It will not rain. Enough water to cover the earth. You're a fool, Noah." He did this for years, obeying God. He obeyed God when all around him mocked him and scorned him. Here's a man who is faithful in obeying God, regardless of what is said about him, regardless of whom says it. And then he finishes. He finishes that ark. It is made exactly and precisely as God had said it should be. And then God said, "Get into the ark. Bring your family with you." And he did. Got into the ark and God shut the door. Then God opened the heavens and the rains descended and the fountains of the earth opened. Noah condemned the world, but through his obedience was the means by which God saved his family. That's all God requires of us, obedience. Obey him. Joe Terrell did. He's known for it, renowned for it, his obedience to the Lord in the face of mockery from others around him. He obeyed. Fourth person. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. All right. In Abel, worshiping God by faith. In Enoch, pleasing God by faith. In Noah, obeying God by faith. In Abraham, following God by faith. Not knowing where you're going. The Lord came down to Abraham. Abram was his name in that day. There was not a gospel preacher anywhere around in Ur of the Chaldees. So Jesus Christ went down himself and preached the gospel to Abram and saved him and said, now follow me. Where are we going? You do not need to know. Just follow me. But I do not know where I'm going. No, you'll know when you get there. Follow me. Okay. He packs his tent. He gathers his herds and his flocks. And off he follows the Lord. Abram, where are you going? I do not know. How are you going to get there? I'm following the Lord. Wherever he says to go, that's where I'm going. And off he went, following him. Living in tents the whole time. Perhaps wakes up some morning and the Lord said, let's go. Yes, sir, I'm packing. We're going. And off he went. That's what faith does. It follows the Lord. You may not know where you're going, but you'll know when you get there. And the Lord will tell you when you have arrived. That's how Joe Terrell ended up in Rock Valley, Iowa. Following the Lord. Then we find Sarah. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child even when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. All right, in Sarah, Abraham's wife, we find trusting God through faith, even to do the impossible. The Lord comes down and says to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son with you. The scripture says that Abraham fell to the ground laughing. Lord, are you sure? I'm 100 years old. She's 90 years old. She has never been able to bear a child. And now you say we're going to have a child in our old age? When it's physically impossible, Sarah is over inside the tent, and she heard this, and she's laughing. God was not laughing. He was serious. And they did. She trusted God. not only to go where God would lead Abraham, her husband, but she said, well, I'm 90 years old. I am past the age of childbearing. My womb is barren. My husband is too old to conceive with me, but God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Now, that's what faith does. It trusts God regardless of the circumstance. Then what do we read? Verse 13. These all died in faith. That's my text. That's the subject of my message. My message is short. You just heard my introduction, but the message is short. 2 points. First, these all died. Well, of course they did. That's the common end of every one of us. You are either dead or you're dying and about to die. I have descended from hundreds of generations of my forefathers, and every one of them is dead. My father and my mother, my grandfather, my grandmother, my greats, my great-greats, all the way back. They're all dead. And I'm going to follow them soon. These all died in faith. But the first point is they died. Every one of us is going to die. You're not going to escape it. Now you may say, but wait a minute, preacher. Enoch did not die. Well, let's consider him for a moment. He did not see death, the scripture says. He is the exception to the rule. He is the exception that proves the rule. But in another sense, he did indeed die. He departed this earthly temporal life to enter into the heavenly eternal life. Furthermore, he is typical of us if we are alive when Jesus Christ returns. When he comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they that are alive shall be caught up together with him. So you're going to die unless you are alive when Jesus Christ returns. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. These all died. Ah, how did they die? The circumstance of their death is quite unimportant, except for this: they died in faith. Matters not where they died. Matters not how they died. The important point is they died in faith. It does not say they died in the faith. There is no definite article before the word faith. They died in faith. Well, yes, they died in the faith, but not everybody who's in the faith will die in the faith, because we're told some will depart from the faith. But if you are ever in faith, you're going to die in it. You're going to die in it. These all died in faith, looking to the promises. Looking to the promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah looked to the promise of the land that God gave them before them. Abel and Enoch and Noah did not have that promise, but they had another one. They had a promise that God made in the dawn of creation. When the gospel was first preached, in the protoevangelium, when the gospel was first preached, God himself preached it. And he said, the seed of the woman will have his heel bitten by the seed of the serpent, but the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. God himself preached it. And all these, from Abel, Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, and all the rest of our heroes in this hall of faith, they all embraced that promise. Messiah's coming. He's going to suffer death for us, but he will crush the head of our oppressor. He will crush the head of Satan, and we shall be saved. I want you to embrace that promise, if you never have before. I want you to embrace that promise right now. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. He's the substance of all my hope. He's the evidence of everything I have never seen that I desire. Trust him right now. In a few minutes, you're going to walk out those doors. Do not walk out those doors until you have put your hope and faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, saying, forsaking all, I trust him. For you may never have an opportunity to come through those doors again. It may be that some of you who leave this building today will never enter another building, never have another opportunity to hear the gospel. But I hope that for every one of you, when we come to an occasion like this, in your memory, we can say that he or she died in faith. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Died in faith. If you've never trusted Christ, do so now. If you have trusted him before, keep on trusting. Die in him. Oh God, our Father, to the glory of your name, to the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, bless this gospel, we pray. We thank you for this good report of this elder who died in faith. We pray that the same may be true of us as well. Be pleased, we pray, to bless our memory of him. Be pleased, we pray, to bless our worship of your Son, who has made all these blessings possible unto us. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.